Well, good morning. Again, my name is Madison, and I am the youth director here at Alive. And I'm so incredibly blessed to have the opportunity to share with you guys what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. So I've been on staff at Alive here for about 6 months now, and it has truly been such a joy. I love being here, and I thank God daily for the opportunity to be a part of what He's doing in the lives of the next generation. So before coming to Alive, I spent about 8 years in youth ministry at various different churches. I volunteered in several roles, such as leading small groups, serving on a worship team and our welcome teams, and helping with social media platforms as well. From a young age, God made it clear that He had a calling on my life for the next generation and to be a part of building His kingdom through youth ministry. So after graduating high school, I spent a year at Western Michigan University. And then from there, I moved down to Florida, where I lived for 2.5 years and worked at Disney. And I also was part-time staff at a church down there. And this past year, I was preparing to marry my now husband, Ethan. And we began praying boldly for direction a year ago from the Lord about where He wanted us to be. He was still living in Michigan, and I was in Florida. And so that prayer ultimately led me back to here, and I moved back in December. And so Ethan and I have now been married for 2 months. Yay! and we are so grateful to be part of what God is doing here at Alive. So during my time at Disney, I had a few different roles, but my absolute favorite, which was something that I got to do for 2 years, was being a character performer. So I had the chance to hang out with, or I was cast as, characters such as Merida from Brave. I was Drizella, one of Cinderella's stepsisters. And I also got to be Pluto and hang out with Rafiki. So many different characters. And eventually, I was also cast in some of their parades, which was something that I never thought would have been possible for myself. But God has a way of opening doors that we don't think could be possible. So from the outside, it looked like I was living the dream. And, you know, I was having a great time. I was working at the most magical place on earth. I was helping with making memories for thousands of families. I was living every girl's childhood dream to be a Disney princess. But behind the scenes, I was battling a lot. I constantly questioned if I was good enough for what I was doing. And I was always comparing myself with the other people that I was working with. And I wrestled with deep loneliness. I mean, at the time I was engaged and planning a wedding, and I was thousands of miles away from my fiance, who's now my husband, and also away from my family. And so as we've been walking through this summer playlist series, I thought about how similar to this feels to maybe what King David had felt or have experienced. From a distance, David looked like the definition of success. He was chosen and anointed by God. He defeated Goliath, and he led Israel to military victories. And he was even called a man after God's own heart. But when we read the Psalms, we get a very different picture, one that is raw and honest and deeply human. David often cried out in fear, sorrow, and anguish, confessed sin and guilt, expressed loneliness, abandonment, and betrayal, and he pleaded with God for strength, peace, and deliverance. So people may have seen David as a strong and thriving leader, but his writings reveal someone who wrestled deeply and depended fully on God. That's what makes David's stories and all of our stories so powerful. It reminds us that even those who seem confident and faithful on the outside can still face inner battles. And that's okay, because in our weakness, God shows up strong. So this morning, I want to share with you all a psalm that I came across during my time in Florida that brought me immense comfort. So let's read Psalm 56 together. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long, they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long, they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So what is so beautiful about these Psalms is that we see moments of raw and real human emotions, but there's always a moment of praise for God's favor and goodness over their life. In this Psalm, we see moments of fear, vulnerability through tears, and victory over whatever we face. So today's message is called Tears, Trust, and Triumph. So we're going to start at Psalm 56, 1-3, which says, "Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long, they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." So for some context, David was constantly in danger from many enemies, such as the Philistines and Saul's servants. And so what's beautiful about this introduction is that David isn't going to God complaining like, woe is me, about his circumstances, but instead he shares his heart with God. He knew that God's power could save him from whatever he faced, so he relied on God's mercy. So this brings us to our first point today, which is that God sees your fear. During my time in Florida, I eventually joined staff at a local church as their student associate. But before that, I was working part-time at Disney. And when I say part-time, I really mean that I was scheduled only when they felt like it or needed me, which was basically never. And so the park was super overstaffed for months and I wouldn't get any shifts. So the only way I could make money and meet ends meet was if another cast member gave up their shift and I happened to snag it just at the right time. But it was really unpredictable and unstable and really stressful. And so I was living on my own, taking college courses and constantly unsure of how I'd make rent, afford groceries, or keep up with my bills. So I was overwhelmed and sometimes really terrified. And I felt like I was stuck in a situation that I had literally no control over. I had no backup plan, no financial cushion, and no clear way out. And I remember lying awake at night with my heart racing, just with so much stress and fear. And I just kept asking, like, does God see this? Does he know how scared I am right now? And it was in the middle of those questions that I came across this psalm, and he met me right in the middle of my fear. And so we're going to look back at verses 3-4 again, which says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" So this word hit me like a wave of comfort. Psalm 56 reminded me that, yes, God sees every bit of our fear. He isn't distant or unaware, but he is near, and he saw me in my uncertainty, and he sees you in yours too. Fear is not a sign of failure, but it is a cue to run to God. We don't have to approach God pretending like we're fearless and have everything put together and all figured out. He welcomes our honesty. He invites us to bring our worries, our doubts, and our fears and lay them at his feet. And just like David, we may not have literal enemies chasing us down with swords, but we still face very real battles. The enemy is subtle, but he is relentless. He uses fear, anxiety, shame, insecurity, pressure to wear us down. He whispers lies that we're alone, that we're not enough, and that things will never change. Maybe for some of you, financial pressure is in hot pursuit. Bills are piling up, uncertainty about your job, or the rising costs of simply trying to provide. For others, it might be relational strain, a marriage that feels distant, a child who's drifted, or unsolved tension with someone that you love. Whatever it is, you know what it feels like to be chased by something, something heavy, and something that keeps you up at night and makes you wonder if God really sees you in it. But he does, and he's not just aware, he is with you. God made a way for me and provided in every season of fear and doubt, even in the midst of my fears and worries. I knew that God was working and he made a way every single time, even in the midst of my fears. And so when it felt like there was literally no way out or no way for things to work out, he made a way. And he worked out in a way that it was only fully evident that it was through him and his power and his goodness. So we're going to look at verse 5 together, which says, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid, what can mere mortals do to me?" This is how David responds to the fear, which brings us to our second point today, that faith is the response to fear. So David knew where to turn in the middle of his fear. He chose to trust in God. He trusted in his strength and not his own. And in doing that, he shows us something powerful, that faith and fear can exist at the same time. As Christians, we sometimes fall into this trap of thinking that if we have faith, we shouldn't be struggling with anything like fear, anxiety, or frustration. We assume that trusting God means that those emotions completely disappear. But that is not true. Trusting God doesn't mean that fear vanishes. It means that fear doesn't get the final word. Fear might still creep in when you're facing a tough diagnosis, a difficult decision, a strained relationship, or an uncertain future. But faith decides what you do next. Faith says, even though I am afraid, I'm going to move forward anyway because I trust in God more than I could ever trust in my feelings. Don't wait for the fear to go away before taking your next step. Obey God in the midst of your fear. Maybe that looks like having that hard conversation that you've been trying to avoid, or applying for a job that you're kind of uncertain about, opening up to someone about what you're going through, or maybe it's saying yes to what God's been calling you to do, despite the fear that is still present in your heart. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It is a choice to follow God in spite of it. So I love how David says, "In God whose word I praise," because how exactly do we trust in God when we're afraid? It's by knowing his word. So we can trust him in the middle of our fear because his word reminds us of who he is and what exactly he promises. So Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears." 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And Romans 8:38 through 39 says, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither our fears for today nor our worries for about tomorrow." These are just a few promises, but they are powerful. When fear rises, God's word anchors us. The more we know his word, the more confident we become in his presence and his power and his promises. So because David fully trusts in God, he is able to acknowledge the fear that he is facing, yet still boldly declare, "What can mere mortals do to me?" He doesn't deny that he's in danger, but his confidence in God outweighs the threat. He knows that if God is on his side, that nothing that anyone could ever throw at him or do to him will truly defeat him. He is not running on self-empowerment, but on God-dependence. that same confidence is available to us. We can fully trust in God in the midst of our fear, not because we're strong, but because He is. When God is our protector and our defender and our source of victory, no attack from the enemy, no opposition from people can ultimately harm us. As Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So let's move on to verse 8, which says, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? This verse beautifully captures just how much God values us. He doesn't ignore our pain and suffering, but He records it. Every tear, every restless night, and every moment of anguish has been carefully noted by God, like a scribe documenting a story that truly matters. Our tears are not forgotten. They are written down by the one who sees it all. So this brings us to our third point today, that God values your tears. David was not afraid to bring his sorrows before God. He poured out his heart, the fear, the pain, the uncertainty. And in doing so, he found comfort in knowing that God was not only listening, but writing it all down and keeping record of it. He saw the details. He kept track of the heartbreak. And I don't know how many of us here would boldly proclaim that we are criers. For some of us, we cry easily, and I'll definitely say that that is me, while others try to tend to hold things in. But to imagine that the creator of the universe is paying such close attention that he's recording every tear like a scribe writing a sacred story, that tells us something so profound, that our pain is seen and it is known and it is honored. So he may not be collecting our tears in a literal bottle or have that literal scroll that he's writing in, but he knows what each and every single tear means. He sees the broken places. He sees our broken hearts. And he writes down every cry, not to remind us of our suffering, but to redeem us from it. So during my time in Florida, I cried often on the floor of my room, or maybe during the car ride back from work after a long day, overwhelmed by fear and uncertainty. I asked God for strength. I asked him for clarity and help. And I didn't know it then, but every single one of those prayers and every teardrop that fell was recorded by him. And when I look back, I don't just see the pain that I went through, but I see how God heard me and he carried me and brought me here to this very moment. And that truth is something that is more comforting than words could ever say. So sometimes we view tears as a sign of weakness, but God sees our tears and he gives them value. Tears are often an outside sign that something deeper is going on in our hearts, and they let us and those around us know that we're not okay. But for some reason, many of us Christians struggle to admit when we're not okay. We put on this brave face and like try to hold it all in and have it all together and avoid letting ourselves feel what we're actually experiencing. We suppress our emotions instead of releasing them. And we deny our pain instead of processing it. So I read this book last summer called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and it really opened up my eyes to what it really means to live like Jesus, unhurried, grounded, and honest. And so in one chapter, Comer describes three common ways that Christians deny suffering. And so I found this both very challenging and freeing and would love to share it with you guys this morning. So the first one that he goes through is deny. So we refuse to acknowledge or accept the pain that we are experiencing. And then the second one that we see is detach. So we emotionally shut down or distract ourselves with phrases like, it's fine, God's got it, no worries, everything's in control. But deep down, we're still hurting. And so the third one that we see is drug and distract. So we try to numb the pain with substances, entertainment, or anything that keeps us from actually feeling what is going on in our hearts. So maybe you're finding yourself doing one of these things right now. Maybe you're pushing your pain into a corner, hoping that it'll just all go away on its own. Or maybe you're saying all the right things like, I'm fine, God's got it, he's in control, it's all gonna be fine. But while inside, you're still struggling to believe it. Or maybe you're coping by using distractions or numbing and trying to avoid what's really going on in your heart. But here's the truth. We are not called to ignore our pain. We are called to bring it into the presence of God. And here's something just as important. Feeling fear, sadness, or frustration does not make you any less faithful. It doesn't mean that you're a weak Christian or less of a follower. Being emotional does not mean that you're not spiritual. We still believe that God is good. We can trust that he is working in the waiting. But that does not mean that we just pretend that we're not hurting and have all this pain inside of us. It doesn't mean that we suppress our grief or our frustration just to appear strong. The Psalms are full of David feeling his pain honestly right in front of God. He cries, he pleads, he grieves, and even questions. And God doesn't shame him for it. In fact, God meets him right there. We see this with Jesus too. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus and he agonized in the garden before his arrest. Jesus, who was fully God, fully human, didn't bypass grief or emotion, but he entered into it fully in the presence with the Father. So let's stop pretending like we're okay when we're not. Let's bring our tears and our brokenness and our heartache, all of it, before the one who sees and records and redeems every single bit of it. So we're going to read verse 9 together, which says, "Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this, I will know that God is for me." What an incredible assurance that the Almighty God is for us. Not distant, not indifferent, not punishing us, but present and listening and fighting on our behalf. This brings us to our fourth point today, that God is for you and not against you. So this truth sounds really simple, but in the middle of our hardship, it can be one of the hardest things to believe. When life feels like we're falling apart, our natural response is, God, where are you? And what are you doing? Or why would you let something like this happen to me? And that question, is God really for me, isn't just something that I've seen adults wrestle with. Just a couple weeks ago, our students just returned from summer camp, and it was truly amazing to witness God and see how he moved in the hearts of these students throughout the week. And on the final morning, a few of the students from the camp got to share their testimonies. And as I listened to them, there was one theme that I noticed that just kept popping up. And these students were sharing how they walked through intense challenges like anxiety, addiction, grief, rejection, and thought it was because that God didn't love them. Some believed that they were suffering because they did something wrong. Some thought that God was angry or had completely given up on them. And some even wondered if God hated them. And hearing that completely broke my heart, because that is the exact opposite of who God is and how he feels about us. God does not abandon us in our pain. He draws near. He doesn't punish us with trials. He walks us through them. And he's not indifferent to our suffering. He is for us even in the middle of it. He is able to take what the enemy has meant for evil and turn it for good and for his glory. So we're going to read the last few verses together, which is 10 through 13. "In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." So David chose to praise even in the middle of pain. He knew that his praise and worship was powerful. So this brings us to our last point today, that worship is a weapon. So in this closing verse of Psalm 56, David begins to talk about the sacrifice of thanksgiving that he plans to offer once God delivers him from his enemies. What is so powerful is that the deliverance hasn't even happened yet. David is still in the middle of the trial, but his heart is already in a place of praise. He says in verse 12, "I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you." David is making plans to worship, not after he's gotten the breakthrough, but before the breakthrough. He's already thinking about the offerings that he is going to bring in response to God's faithfulness, even though the situation hasn't changed yet. That is a radical trust. He could have stayed focused on the fear and the pain or the enemies that were surrounding him. He could have spiraled deeper into his despair, but instead, David made a choice. He shifted his focus from his suffering to the one who would bring his healing. That is the power of worship. Worship isn't just something that we do when things are good and wonderful. It's a weapon we wield when things are hard. It declares, "God, I trust you even before I see it myself." It tells our hearts that God is still good, even in the middle of whatever we're going through. David's posture of gratitude teaches us that worship has the power to reframe our pain. It doesn't ignore the struggle. It changes our perspective. Worship moves us from what's hurting to who is healing, from what we lack of to all that we have in him. And this is where faith comes alive. When we choose to worship in the middle of our waiting, in the middle of the fear, and in the middle of the unknown, that's when we experience the strength and the peace of God in a whole new way. So don't wait until you have the answer and to worship. Worship now. Worship in the tension and worship in the uncertainty. Because when you do, your heart aligns with heaven and the enemy loses ground. So what exactly do we take from all this? David's story reminds us of something that we all need to hear, especially in the messy and uncertain and in-between seasons of life, that God sees your fear, he honors your tears, he is for you, and your worship matters. You don't need to wait until everything is fixed or healed or figured out to come to him. You can come to God today, right in the middle of your fear, your questions, and your pain. You can lay your tears before him, knowing that he sees every single one. You can declare, "God, I trust you," even before the breakthrough. And you can choose to worship, not because that everything feels good, but because that he is good. So here's the call to action. If you are afraid, run to God. Don't run from him and don't hide it. Be honest. He already sees it. And he is waiting for you to meet with him with comfort and peace. And if you're hurting, bring your tears into his presence. Don't numb it and avoid it or push it down. God is near to the brokenhearted and he treasures your vulnerability. And if you're uncertain, anchor your heart in God's word. Remind yourself of his promises. Let scripture speak louder than your situation. And if you are still in the middle of the storm, worship anyway. Lift your voice in faith and choose gratitude in the waiting. Let your worship be a weapon. Because here's the truth, is that you may still be in the fight, but victory is already yours in Christ. So today, as we close, we're going to go back into a time of worship, and I want to invite you guys to do something bold. Don't just hear this message, but truly respond to it. If there is fear in your heart, give it to him. If there are tears you've been holding back, let them fall before the one who catches every single one and gives it all value. And if you are still waiting for a breakthrough, worship like it is already here, because faith says that it is. So let's be people who don't hide our weakness, but who bring it before God and who turn our tears into trust and our trust into triumph.